John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's pray.
Rivers are beautiful things. Rivers bring life wherever they go. Right through the centre of this city that we live in, we have a majestic river that carves the city in two. And rivers don't just go wherever they want to go. Rivers go where they are directed by the banks of the river. And if you walk along the banks of a river, it can be a beautiful experience, walking along the Victoria Embankment, say, walking along the banks of a countryside stream or a wonderful raging torrent with green fields either side. Rivers can form barriers. They keep the raging hordes of North London at bay. And they go in a particular direction because they have banks where they are. But rivers have life. Rivers carve through a landscape. Rivers define the landscape that they are in. The river banks are driven by the life that is in the river as it pushes through the landscape and carves out beautiful valleys and waterfalls, shaping all that is around it, bringing life where they go. Because in many places in this isle where we have so much rain, it's not usually a problem. But in many places, you can only grow things where there's a river passing through, bringing water and bringing goodness to the soil. The church is a bit like a river. The church is a bit like a river because the church has river banks, and we'll talk about those in a moment. But the church is also a bit like a river because it flows. It flows from the life of God, from our source, flows down through the ages, flows through the landscape of the world and defines the landscape of the world, creates the landscape of the world as it flows through, bringing the life of God. And it's the life of God that it brings to the world, bringing fertility, bringing crops, bringing goodness, bringing abundance. And we're part of that river, flowing, moving, not sitting still, bringing this energy and this life that is coming directly from God, pouring out through his Holy Spirit through us into the world. Which is what happened at the end of 2 John last week when we read in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in it. Different metaphor to the one that I'm using, but it's an image here of walking, of moving on in a particular direction. I'm using this metaphor of flowing like a river, but it's the same thing. Flow on, move on, keep going in the direction that we're supposed to be going, flowing down in this river to bring this goodness of God to the world. Love. Love one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another, show mercy to one another, minister Jesus to one another, minister Jesus to the community, minister Jesus to one another as we turn around and pray for the people in the rows behind us who we haven't seen all morning. Praying for one another and blessing for one another in home groups. But what defines the direction that the church is flowing in? What are the banks around the church? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because verse 7 begins, depending on which translation you use, begins with a word like for or because. If you're using something like the NESB, it's there. The NIV, it misses it out. But the word is actually there. For. Why do we have to walk in a particular way? For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. What are the banks of the river? The banks of the river, to some extent, are truth. God's truth and theology. The things that we understand that are revealed to us by God, that shape who the church is and ensure that we're going in the direction that we should be going in and not distributing to other places. So there are three things I want to share from the passage this morning. And the first is, so here's some pictures of rivers. I was so concerned to say things, but there we are. There's some beautiful rivers carving through the landscape. The first thing is, theology matters. Our theology matters. As a church, what we believe matters, and it matters deeply. They're the banks of the river that define what is true and what isn't true, where the life of the church is going and where the life of the church isn't going. And John writes to his church, a church that's been wounded and hurt by bad teaching, bad theology, bad ideas about who Jesus is. And he writes to this church to tell them about some people who've been doing and speaking wrongful things, who have left the church. They've gone into the world. The world is John's word for the things that are arranged against God. I'm not saying that the world itself is arranged against God, but it's the word that John uses when he's talking about the anti-God place. They've gone out into the anti-God place. And they're wreaking havoc out there, but they want to come back into this church, and they want to wreak havoc in our church, says John. And they want to do damage to us. They chose to leave. It was their choice to leave, because what they were saying was incompatible with truth. And they knew it was such, and they went away. But they're the kind of people who are deceivers. They seek to undermine the riverbanks. They seek to chop it out and make the church go where it shouldn't be going. Make the church do things that it shouldn't be doing. Thank the Lord that it hasn't been this way this winter so far. And I pray that it won't be for the rest of the winter. But do you remember many winters in the last few years we've had flooding throughout many parts of the country? I was at my parents' place up in Yorkshire, Christmas, a couple of years ago. And suddenly the road outside their house became a river. Luckily their house is up slightly, slight incline from the road, so it didn't affect us. But the road turned into a river. Many people have had worse than that. They've had their houses flooded. When rivers burst their banks and go to places they shouldn't go, it causes destruction rather than goodness. And these are people that John is writing about who are seeking to do damage. They're con artists. They're the people that send you that spam email saying there's an inheritance for you if you'd like this inheritance. Oh, yes, please. Then you find everything from your bank account disappears. They're scam artists. They're people that are seeking to do damage to the church. And John tells the church to be on your guard, verse 8. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may receive a full reward. It's destructive. Listening to what they say, bad theology destroys, it tears down what we have worked for. What the church together and John have worked for pulls it down, diminishes the reward that the church is going for, the well done, good and faithful servant that the Lord is speaking over the church. It's breaking it down and causing damage and destroying the church. And the church can be led down blind alleys, wasting time, wasting energies, getting involved in things that the church should, because the theology gets shifted in a wrong place. John is blunt in how he describes them. Verse 7, this person is the deceiver and the antichrist. That's quite blunt. It's an antichrist. A figure of the end times who's standing up proclaiming against Jesus. That's what it is like. False proclaimers in the church seeking to do damage. And why? The reason is that wrong ideas are dangerous. Wrong ideas about Jesus are dangerous. Wrong ideas about God are dangerous. Why? Because it's like a piece of artwork. It's like a wrongful image of who God is. I'm trying to get to a picture here. That's it. It's a wrongful image of what God is like. It's painting the wrong kind of picture of who God is. My artwork is not fantastic. I am not the best person at artwork in the world. Walter, he's great. You ask Walter to paint a picture of a house, and he'll say, what kind of house? What's it going to look like? And he'll paint a picture of a house that will spark your imagination. Ask me to paint a picture of a house. There we are. There's my little house. That's as good as you get from me. That's what a house is going to look like. It's a distorted picture. It doesn't really tell you much about what a house is like. Bad theology paints a bad picture of what God is like and distorts our view of God. And if you look at the picture of God that is painted by a bad theology of God, what you see isn't what God is like. And what you end up believing God is like is not what God is like. And what your life gets shaped like is not what God wants it to be like, and what the church ends up being like is not what the church should be like. Because bad theology is worse than that picture. So if you've got a theology of God, that God is basically angry all the time. He's an angry middle-aged man. He's just grumpy. God is basically grumpy and looks upon the church grumpily. And doesn't kind of like most of the stuff that goes on in the church, and is intolerant of a bit of noise, and he basically likes it when the church is just all peaceful and does things the way it always has done. Otherwise he gets a... Seriously? They wouldn't be articulated in quite such a crude manner. They'd sound a bit more sophisticated, but people have a theology of God that basically stacks up that way in many places. God is basically irritable. And he's angry with sinners in the world and waving his finger at the world until they repent and turn to Jesus. That's not our God. Our God is a God of love who is full of tears for a broken world and sends his son to anything I can do to draw them back. And that is what I will do. I will send my son to bring life to this world, that all that believe in him will be saved. It's a God of love, not a God of anger. He's not a God that doesn't care about the world. I'm going to get rid of this picture. He's not a God that doesn't care about the world and just is vaguely interested in what it may be like, but is so interested in the things happening up in heaven that he's not really noticing. He's interested in the world and he cares and he looks upon each of us. But can you see how it shapes our view of ourselves and our view of the world if our view of God is wrong? What's the church like? What does the church look like if we get a wrongful view of what the church is like? If we get a wrongful view of what the theology of the church is about, then our church becomes made in that image, and it does huge amounts of damage. You see, what we think in our heads works its way out into how we live our lives. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? What we think in our heads works its way out into the way that we live our lives. Happens in the realm of psychology, into what we believe about ourselves works its way out into how we act in the world. But it works its way out in our theology too. Our discipleship, how we walk as a Christian, is informed by what we think. If God is basically angry all the time, then it's kind of a good idea if I'm angry all the time, and maybe I should be angry all the time, and we end up becoming angry all the time. And there are churches out there who are basically angry all the time. And you wonder why, and you look at their theology. And their theology is a theology of God who is angry most of the time. So is it any wonder that the church is basically angry all the time and grumpy at other people for their theology that's all wrong? And this is wrong about that church, and that's wrong, and I'm going to speak to you the truth. In love, but in truth. And he's angry. There are some theologies about when Jesus will return, of a rapture, about the whole of the Christians in the world being sucked out of the world to go up into heaven to be with Jesus, while then the world gets pulled apart and has dreadful calamities that are thrown upon it, and eventually what will happen is God will destroy the world and every Christian will be up in heaven with God. Do you know how much Christians like that care about the planet? Very little. Because we're being taken out of this planet, up to heaven, and it doesn't matter what happens to this world, so let's mine wherever we can, and let's get involved in taking out gas wherever we can, and let's destroy the things that happen. Who cares about a bit of overuse of plastic bags? Who cares about my carbon footprint? Who cares about anything like this? Because this world is all going. I'm going to be taken up to heaven, so what does it matter? Or have we got a theology that God cares for this world and is remaking this world and is rebuilding this world and will remake a new heaven and a new earth? This body that I live in will be remade and I will inhabit this body, and Jesus is coming back to earth where we will meet him. So this world is important to him, so therefore it should be important to us. What we think in our theology works its way out into how we live in the world and what we seek to do as a church. Theology is everywhere, and we need a theology of God. Is God a God who cares? Then we will be people who care. What's our theology of church like? Does church exist for us, the believers, or does it exist for the world, to bless the world? And if our theology is a theology that church exists to bless one another, then that's what we'll focus on. If our theology that the church is to bless the world and is here for evangelism, to seek that the whole world will be blessed, then that's what we will focus on. What's our theology of the way that we treat one another? What's our theology of church leadership? Is there supposed to be a group of professionals that run church and that's the people that we look to? Or are we all in it together? We're all in it together, and if we're all in it together, then there's a promise in that. As we serve one another on a Sunday morning, God is in it. You are never giving somebody on a Sunday morning a cup of coffee when you're serving coffee without it being a spiritual blessing and a spiritual gift. And there's a spiritual blessing that's given with that, believe me. That's what church is about. We're ministering to one another. When we pray for one another, we're lifting one another up. When we're smiling at one another, I'm making eye contact with one another, embracing one another. There's a spiritual element to that. We are blessing and ministering to one another. It's not the people at the front are the only people ministering. We're all ministering. As we share with one another on a Sunday morning, there's spiritual ministry that goes on with that, because that's our theology of church life. It's true. That's how the church is, and that's what the church is working itself out like. And here's the shock. Because I think for many of us, we think that theology is something that a few people have and that the rest of us follow. We all have a theology. I'm so glad that Debbie, for another reason, that Debbie did what she did this morning as we broke bread. And we shared the bread this morning and spoke out what it meant for us. Every single one of those statements was a theological statement. We all do theology. We all have a theology. Whether we think we do or not is beside the point. We all have a theology. The question is, how much do we cherish it and love it and long for it to grow and to be informed and to shape us? The question is our theology good theology or not? Some of us are scared of it. Some of us are scared of theology, thinking theology destroys faith. Absolute rubbish. Absolute rubbish. I know loads of theologians. I know loads of theologians with a vibrant faith and an alive faith, whose faith is inspired by what they think about. And as they think about God in new, fresh ways, it stirs their heart, puts fire within their being. And they love that God more and more and more as they're turned alive by it. Yep, there are people out there whose theology kills faith. But that's because it's bad theology. And bad theology kills faith. Good theology inspires faith and inspires life. Some people use theology as a weapon. Go on the internet. Well, don't. It's not a good thing to do. You'll be bludgeoned. You'll be bludgeoned by people whose Bible is basically a club and whose mouth is a weapon to hurt us and bring pain to us as they seek to look at our theology and clobber people with what they think is right. Just because some people treat it like that doesn't mean it's not a good thing. Theology is a good thing, even if it's misused by some. So the answer to bad theology is not abandoning theology, it's loving theology and appreciating it and wanting to grow in it. and seeking to have a good theology. So what I felt the Lord put on my heart this morning was just to share our theology is important and what we think is important. And I'd encourage us all, think about these things a bit more. If you haven't done an Alpha course and you're new to the faith, think about doing an Alpha course. Thinking about getting alongside with a home group leader or someone else in the congregation. Just say, can you meet with me regularly and just teach me some of the truths of the Christian faith? Because I want to grow in these things. I want to know what God is like. Because the more I know what God is like, the more I'll be able to worship him more. And I long to worship him more. Come along to Revive. Come along to Revive and immerse yourself in the seminars that are there and in the teaching that goes there. And expand our minds. And as our minds are expanded and we get hungry for God, worship God, because that's what we do there too. And share with one another. Be part of ICLIS Bible School once a month. Still a couple of sessions happening that in March and April. And expand your mind there. But read good things. Read good books. Listen to good ministry on from ICLIS Media and wherever else. Just embed yourself in these things and seek to see your mind grow. Second thing is we should abide in the teaching of Jesus. In verse 9, John says this, everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Jesus but goes beyond it does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What does it mean? What's the teaching of Jesus mean? It's one of those phrases that is actually ambiguous, if you think about it. It could mean one of two things. The teaching of Jesus could either mean the things that Jesus taught. So it could mean the sorts of things that Jesus taught, which is the Sermon on the Mount, about praying, about loving one another, about abiding in him. Is that what it's talking about? Is that what it's saying we should live in the teachings of Jesus? Well, we should live in the teachings of Jesus. Of course we should. But I don't think that's what John is focusing on here. He focuses on that elsewhere as he talks about living in truth. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here, because he's just been talking in the verse beforehand about people who've got funny ideas about Jesus. I think what he means about the teaching of Jesus is the teaching concerning Jesus. Think about it. We use the word of in different ways. You can talk about... this is a cardboard cup or a cup of cardboard. You could call that a cup of cardboard. But if I offered you a cup of chocolate, you kind of would hope that it's chocolate inside the cup, because we're talking about it in different... You know, language is slippery in terms of how we use things. And here I think he's talking about teaching about Jesus. In verse 7 he says, the deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It looks like there was a group of Christians in this church. Well, you call them Christians, it's loosely speaking, if they begin to approach Jesus in this way, who thoroughly got it that Jesus was divine, who thoroughly got it that Jesus is God's Son, Jesus is God. But when they looked at Jesus, they thought he only appeared to be a human being. Really wasn't a human being at all. He was God walking among us, and that there was just this vague appearance of humanity about him, but he wasn't really a human being. And I began to teach this in the church, and it began to cause huge amounts of hassle within the church. It's written in 1 John as well. We have 1 John verse 4. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, implying that there were other people who said that Jesus Christ hasn't come in the flesh. And it was their error. And there's poor Jesus theology around all over the place today. Anyone who has a distorted view of who Jesus is going to affect their relationship with God. If we have a distorted view of who Jesus is, it distorts our relationship with God, because our relationship with God comes through the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And in the modern world, I think there is a lot of bad imagery of who Jesus is. Think for a moment the sorts of ways that Jesus is portrayed if you ever see a film about Jesus, a musical about Jesus. Jesus Christ superstar. Jesus of Nazareth, the film series. Anything else that you can take out of the 1970s, which is where I seem to be set in my mind at the moment. Jesus is very, very human, isn't he? But is there anything godly about Jesus in those places? He's a good teacher. Yeah, he's a good moral teacher. So Same as many people have been good moral teachers. There's something exceptional about Jesus' moral teaching, but that doesn't make him God. There's something immensely attractive about Jesus and compassionate about Jesus. So Jesus is maybe the world's first socialist, but he's not God. And for many people in the world, that's where it is. Jesus is a good man, but he's not God. Look at the church, and I sometimes wonder whether we get it the other way round. I sometimes wonder in the church whether we look at Jesus and remember that he is God and stand firm against what the world says and say, Jesus is God. And is Jesus God? Yes and amen, he is God. He always was God, he always will be God, he is God. I'm not taking away from that at all. And we are right to say Jesus is God. But I think sometimes we forget how human Jesus is too. Church teaching has always been that Jesus is God and Jesus is human. Jesus is so God that there's no way that he could be any more God than he is. I think we get that. Jesus always was God. There was never a time when he was promoted. There was never a time when he was made greater. He has always been God, never ceased from eternity, eternity, eternity in the past into eternity in the future. Jesus is always as much God as it's possible to be God. He's as much God as God the Father. He's as much God as God the Son. He is God. Church teaching has always been that Jesus is thoroughly human as well. He's as human as it's possible to be. I think sometimes as a church we think, how does that work, that you can be human and divine together? And I think sometimes in church we downplay Jesus' humanity. We have this view that Jesus was walking through the world, yeah, somehow human, but he was so divine that that enabled him to float through the world. If you're basically God in a human body, you know that there's nothing that you can't do. There's no situation you can get in that you can't get yourself out. It's like watching one of those movies. You know one of those movies, especially by the time you get to sequel 5, and you know this hero, they're going to get out at the end of this movie. There's nothing. They might get a few cuts and scrapes, but they're going to get through. They're basically Superman. You know, whatever happens, whatever you throw in their way, somehow they'll get through it because they've just got this extra power. Jesus is like that. He moves through the world because he's God, and he can basically... And I think sometimes as a church, we feel that about Jesus. And yes, he is God. And at any moment could call upon those things, but he is also thoroughly human. Completely human. And if you move through the world in such a way that at any moment you're looking at a situation and can just do this and look in a situation and can do that, you're not moving through it as a human being. Jesus is human. Jesus spoke because he learned how to speak. Not because as God he knew how to speak and just opened his mouth at some point when he was 3 and started saying Mama and Abba and various things like that. Jesus learned how to speak. He learned how to eat. He learned how to walk. He learned how to relate to people. He learned how to share with people. He knew what it was to have human frailty. We read sometimes Jesus was tired and we think, okay, Jesus felt a bit tired. Jesus had a kip in the back of a boat when a storm was arising. But actually, Jesus really was exhausted, worn out as we know what it's like to be exhausted. Have you ever been in that place where you cannot carry on? You just have to close your eyes and have a sleep. Jesus knew what that was like too. Have you ever been at that point when you're so hungry you do not know what to do? You cannot move. Jesus knew what that was like. When Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days, it wasn't as if it didn't affect him because he's divine. He was human and knew what it was to suffer in that way. Do you think Jesus wasn't affected when Judas turned against him and didn't know the deep rejection of one so close to him that he'd poured himself into? Jesus is human. I think sometimes as a church we forget that. That every experience we're going through, Jesus knows what it is like. Jesus knows what temptation is like. Right to the very end of temptation, he did not sin. But he knows what it is like to be tempted and to be pulled into sin. So when we're tempted, Jesus understands entirely what it is like. when we're tired and washed out, whatever experience we're going through, Jesus knows what it is to be human. Not to pretend to be human, not to imagine to be human, to be human, to walk among us as one of us, at the same time being totally God. It's one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. If Jesus wasn't human, humanity would not be saved. The sin and death, death-ending humanity is a human problem, and it would take a human being to go into death to save us. But humanity itself can't do it on its own, so it takes God to come into it with humanity to do it. But Jesus had to be human to enter into our human death to bring life to humanity. So that means, whatever situation we're in, Jesus is alongside us and knows. It also means that when we are going into our future, we are not destined to be angels. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for some of you who are sitting here and cannot wait for that pair of wings to spread out your back and that halo and that pair of pajamas and that harp and to sit on a cloud. As Roger talks about wearing nighties and pajamas as angels, and I think he's right. That's what we're destined for, to wear nighties and pajamas and sit on clouds playing. That, I think, is sometimes what we think our future. No. Our future is a resurrected humanity. What will that resurrected humanity look like? Have you got any ideas? Jesus. Jesus is the new humanity. The resurrected Jesus is exactly what our humanity will look like. I've heard it said before, and I think there's something true in this. If you could see yourself in the future, at the point when Jesus returns and you raise from the dead, you would probably fall down now and worship yourself. That's how glorious our future is in humanity like Jesus. We will be like him. Human. More human than we've ever been before. Thoroughly human. Caught up in the way that Jesus is. Isn't it exciting? And let's have confidence in knowing who Jesus is. Because I think for some of us, Jesus is a bit too detached. Jesus is a bit too separate and out there. Jesus is so divine and he's up in heaven looking down upon us with compassion for us. But actually, he's right here beside us, walking with us, having been through these things. And he is so close. We as a church, Paul's way of describing us is we are in Christ. Caught up in him, intimate with him, involved with him, Jesus. Final thing to say, and this will be quicker. Although I should take a while to say this. The church is wonderful. Church is a wonderful place. John says something that seems very harsh in verses 10 and 11 to his church. Do not receive into the house or welcome anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching. For to welcome is to participate in the evil deeds of such a person. In other words, these false teachers who were originally part of you and have left want to come back. Don't let them. Don't give them hospitality in your house. And seeing as most churches met in houses in those days, he's saying, don't bring them into the church meeting. They are not welcome in the church meeting. Now, there is a slight difference between what he's saying to his particular situation in his particular day about these particular people who were part of the church with some relationships within the church and don't let them back in. He's not saying to us exactly the same thing about welcoming people among us. But what he is saying is, the church is a place of spiritual life. And don't let things come into the church that are going to destroy it or pull it apart. That's Debbie's job. That's Faith's job. That's Roger's job. That's the job of leaders of the church who pray over the church and seek to guard it from untruth coming in. So that those of us who are in the church can rejoice in the truth and the life in which we live. And do pray for Roger and Faith and Debbie and those who lead the church in Ichthus. Constantly seeking to guard us and guide us into truth and in right theology and in truth, that this is a safe place to be, that this is a place where we can grow and understand and learn and be moved on. Because that's what it's saying about church. Church is a special place. It's a place of growth together in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives, of serving one another and of blessing one another, sharing our experiences, guiding one another into truth. Church is a special place. And the prayer of John and our prayer is that it stays that way and is kept true and kept right, so that as this river that I spoke about at the beginning carves through the land, we have an effect upon the world that is around it. That as we go in continuity with what has been before and in continuity with what is going to be in the future, following the calling and the path that the Lord has set upon his church. You go in this place, in my strength and in my life, we will carve out that landscape. Do you want to be part of that? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each of us that you will inspire our minds about Jesus and inspire our minds in truth and keep us safe in truth. Help us to love truth and grow in truth in order that that truth will impact our lives, in order that that truth will impact our discipleship, our body life together. Help us to know Jesus Christ as the man that walks among us, the God, the man that walks among us, and to know him in his humanity, saving us, associating with us, understanding us. But above all, Lord, as church together, help us to carve out the landscape here in Forest Hill, in Sydenham, in Penge, in Beckenham, into Dulwich, wherever we are, Lord. We pray that you will use us to carve out this landscape here. We want to be a church that brings blessing into this world. We want to be a church that brings blessing into these communities. And would you pour your Spirit's life upon us, we ask. Would you help us to understand what it is you are calling us to do? Help us to understand truth more, that we would know the direction you are sending us in and bring that life wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.